as I prayed about this particular retreat or conference, I could not get away from the fact that instead of just doing teaching on prayer so that you can take notes, go home and put the notes on a shelf somewhere, we're actually going to pray. It's going to be very simple, very basic, and then we're going to do it. Brief instructions, and then practice what we've just learned or been refreshed in remembering of what God says about praying. For some of you who are new believers, this will be perhaps new. For those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a good while, it's very fundamental and just reminders. And we need to be reminded. When my wife and I were in our late 20s, there was an international Bible teacher who came to a city near us. We had read one of his books, had been greatly encouraged by it, and so we went to hear him. After the meeting, I walked up to him and asked if he would go out for some refreshment with us. And I was delighted when he said that he would. And so we went out to a Howard Johnson's or something to get refreshment. In the course of going that place, my wife asked him a question. We were in our late 20s. We really wanted to know about the basic principles of walking with God. We grew up in a traditional Southern Baptist church. But God had awakened our hearts that there was more, and we longed to know how to live in the more that God had promised in His Word. And we were learning. But prayer for me and for us was basically, you pray. You're supposed to pray. It's your obligation. It's your duty. It's your discipline to pray. It's your discipline to have a quiet time. And that was the mindset that we had. My wife asked him a question about how to walk out something. And he turned to her, and this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. It was one of those things that dropped into my soul that affected my life in ways that I did not realize it was going to affect me. He said, "Why don't you just relax and enjoy the Lord and let the Lord enjoy you?" That was a totally different thought to me. Why don't you relax, enjoy the Lord, and let the Lord enjoy you? Some years later, I was attending a retreat in Central Florida, South Central Florida, with some other men. It was a men's retreat. There was a guest speaker that I knew who also was well known. So a bunch of us went, and we were there, and I woke up early the next morning. We were sleeping. The men were all in this bunkhouse, and so it was too early to turn the light on, so I just slipped over to a little anteroom and to spend time with the Lord. It was too dark for me to see my Bible. And I was sitting there praying, and all of a sudden this question came to my heart. Do you want to please me, or do you want me to please you? I'd never thought of such a thing before. I knew it had to be the Holy Spirit. And so I did not answer quickly. It's sort of like Jesus saying to Simon, son of John, "Do you love me?" It's a penetrating question. It went right straight to my soul. And so I sat there and pondered that for a good while. And finally, it was daylight, and I took my Bible, and I wrote on one side of the page, "To please Him in all things." And over here I wrote, whatever will please you will satisfy me, O God. Now that has been many years ago. And I look back now and realize that that decision I made that morning has affected the entire rest of my life. Those two things were revolutionary in my own soul in learning about walking with God. Relax and enjoy Him. And seek to please Him in all things, not seek for Him to please you. Out of this, I want to share with you a definition of prayer. There are many definitions of prayer. There are many excellent definitions of prayer. I have a whole section on my bookcase at home on prayer. And you'll read different definitions of prayer. But I jotted down one for us to make a particular emphasis in this retreat. And here it is. Prayer is the Heavenly Father and His child expressing love for one another by sharing their hearts together. This takes it out of the realm of obligation and duty and puts it in the context of what Jesus teaches us, that prayer is a relationship. And it's a relationship of love. And it's a relationship of love whereby you share your hearts one with another. You see, I do not remember anybody ever talking much about caring about the heart of God. And yet, we're going to see in the model prayer that we sing tonight that the first thing Jesus teaches us in the model prayer is about caring about the heart of God before our own needs. And so prayer is the Heavenly Father and His child expressing love for one another by sharing their hearts together. What an incredible privilege. That God, who flung the stars into space by the billions and billions upon trillions upon trillions, God who created all there is by a spoken word, God who rules it all, by His Word. God who sustains it all. God is so beyond that we cannot even begin to describe Him. This God wants a personal relationship with me and with you. And He wants to share His heart with you and with me. And He's always attuned to listen to your heart and to mine. Knowing the very worst about us, nothing hidden from His eyes, knowing us through and through better than we know ourselves, seeing our every fault, our every sin, our every failure, our every weakness, knowing the days that we have numbered on earth, this almighty, infinite, eternal, unchangeable God wants to share His heart with me and hear my heart shared with Him. That this God is always waiting for me to come before Him. These kinds of things have affected my entire prayer life. That He is my Father, who delights for me to come, who delights to share his heart with me, and who delights to listen to my heart in an enjoyable relationship of intimacy. We're going to look at some basic scriptures tonight just to refresh and renew our thinking about how God thinks about us and what God wants from us. If you have your Bible, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, I'm using the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, King James, any of those will say the same thing. Therefore, brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. There are two ways to look at that verse. Number one, He has opened the way so we can come. At the cost of His own Son on the cross of Christ, torn flesh, shed blood, it provided that the veil of the temple could be rent in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom because God had to do it. No one dare enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That was the only one. Nobody else would dare enter or they would die because of their sin. And only the high priest could enter after he went through a lengthy ceremonial cleansing and had special garments and he knew he was clean. And yet on the day that Christ died, the death of Christ was so sufficient for our sins to forgive us and to cleanse us that God would dare tear the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom to say, you can come into my immediate presence. What an incredible privilege. But one way to look at it is that I have the privilege of coming before a holy God boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to come cowering down. I don't have to come with fear and trepidation. I can come boldly because the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin and He's given me the very righteousness of Christ so that when I come before Him, I am absolutely cleansed by the blood of Christ and I stand before Him with a righteousness that's not my own, but has been given to me as if it were my own. He sees me in the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. But the second way to look at it, and this is what melts my own heart, is that I can come, and He has done this because He wants me near Him. He wants me near Him. He wants me near Him. It's not just for my sake. It's for His sake. Hear this well. Everything is for God's sake. We are forgiven for His name's sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's all for Him. And so what he's done in crushing his own son to death on the cross, he did it because in his heart, as a father, he wants me as a son and you as a son or a daughter near him, that you can fellowship in the most beautiful, perfect intimacy, one with another. The second scripture we will look at is in Hebrews also. It's verse 4:16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, this verse says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That means at any moment, any place, at any time, you can draw near with confidence. And so the Father has provided a way for us to come. We must never lose sight of that. We never come worthy apart from Jesus Christ and His finished work. We always enter by the blood of Christ. The second thing I want us to notice is in Matthew 11, verse 28. You don't need to turn there. You're familiar with it already, probably. But it's the verse where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "Come to church." He doesn't say, "Come to a retreat." He says, "Come to me. Come to me." It's personal. It's personal. Jesus says, "Come to me." And so He provides not only the way for us to come, He invites us to come. And then in John 16, verse 27, you can turn to that if you would like. John chapter 16, verse 27. It's a wonderful verse. Jesus is the spokesman. And he says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." The Father himself loves you. Jesus has already spoken of his love, but now he underscores the fact the Father himself loves you. Now, what's significant in this verse is there are about four Greek words for love. The Greek was probably the most expressive language man's ever devised. They had four different words for love. Each one of them had a nuance, except there are two of them that could be interchangeable. One word is agape, and the other word is philos, or phileo. There are scholars who say those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. John would use the word agape or the word phileo. I personally have looked at this and studied this, and I believe there must be a nuance about phileo, even though some say the words were used interchangeably. It seems like phileo is tender affection. When you look it up in a lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, it talks about tender affection. Most of the time when it speaks in the New Testament about God loving us, it's the word agape. That means a love with no strings attached. It's a wonderful, beautiful word that the Holy Spirit gave content to when He chose to use that word for God's love. For God so loved the world, it's agape. When it says, "Husbands, love your wives," it's agape. It's a powerful word that the Holy Spirit gave content to when it talks about the love of God. But in this verse in John that we've looked at, It's the word phileo. The Father Himself loves you. It's like the Lord Jesus was giving a different nuance, a different emphasis to this love. The Father loves you with tender affection. And so God loves you sacrificially. And He loves you with tender affection as a father for a child. Now, you and I know that everything the devil throws at us is about, you're not worthy. How could God love you like this? He wants to make you doubt the love of God. This is the very beginning of temptation in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? He raised the question in the mind of Adam and Eve. God doesn't really care because He's kept something from you. I personally believe that we're born with this sin nature in which there is this doubting of the love of God, because it was born in us by the sin nature. How could God love me? And I believe this is why it says in Romans 5:8 that God proves His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved His love. He proved it. Why did He have to prove it? Because the lie from the devil from the very beginning is you are not worthy to be loved and God's kept something from you. He really doesn't have your best interest at heart. And so the cross of Christ stands as a giant exclamation mark saying, God proves His love. But folks, when you come into His presence and you come by the blood of Jesus, and let's say that you've had a bad day and you have sinned with your tongue or sinned with your thoughts, or sinned in some way, and the devil is shouting at your soul, God can't love you, not like the way you are. The truth is, it needs to be settled in our heart. God loves me, and nothing changes it ever. He never loves you less, and there's nothing you can do that will cause Him to love you more. He is love. Three things are said about God. One of them is, God is love. Water is wet. It's the very nature of water to be wet. God is love. It is His very nature. And if He has set His love upon you, He loves you with all that He is. The morning that I realized that was an incredible moment when I realized that God is omniscient. He loves me with all of His omniscience. God is omnipotent. He loves me with all of His omnipotence. God is omnipresent. He loves me with all of His omnipresence. Where shall I flee from His presence? Says the psalmist. God loves me with all of His eternity and all of His infinity. There is nothing in the very nature of God in all of infinity, eternity, that will ever be different than loving me. And I can come before Him with anticipation that regardless of how unworthy I feel, regardless of how far short I feel I have fallen, God still loves me. And nothing, absolutely nothing, changes that. And I can look up and rejoice that in my unworthiness, infinite God loves me tenderly, affectionately, unchangeably, with all that He is. And then we notice, if you look at Matthew 6, verse 6 and 8, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, familiar words in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then if you look at verse 8, do not be like them, meaning the Gentiles who use many, many, many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There was a time in my youthfulness when I would meet with God for my quiet time. And I'd really want God to show up. And so a scripture, one day God spoke to my heart. And I realized that it wasn't that I was waiting on God to show up. He was waiting on me to show up. That when I came, the throne room was already open. He was waiting on me to come. And that changed my prayer life. And you couple that with the fact that, do you want to please me or do you want me to please you? And what happened inside of me was, it did not matter whether God blessed me or not. I'm the creature. And I was to bless Him. And like in your life, in my life, He gives me practical experience to underscore what He's teaching. And one morning I woke up earlier than usual and I went to my study and got down on my face and I decided I was just going to bless the heart of God. And I just began to worship. I was so young, inexperienced, knew so little. But for some reason it just came to mind and heart. I just want to please Him this morning. I just want to worship Him. I just want to bless Him. He's a person. David understood this in the Old Testament. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And it says over in Acts chapter 13, they ministered to the Lord. I found that very interesting. The church, early church, ministered to the Lord. I thought about ministry, God to us and us to others. I never considered the fact that I could minister to the Lord. And that's the meaning of the Greek word. I looked it up. They ministered to the Lord. They worshiped with prayer and fasting. And so this morning, that particular morning, I went before the Lord. I just got down on my face as low as I could get. And I just wanted to bless the heart of God. And I had so few words of knowing what to say. But I said it the best I knew how. I praise God. The Holy Spirit takes it and makes it acceptable before the Father. And I just began to worship Him. And I just say, bless you, Father. And my whole desire was not to seek blessing, but to give blessing to His heart. And it's like every time I came to a place where I thought I would ask for something, it's like the Holy Spirit would put His fingers to my lips. No. Blessing. 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 Love Him and bless Him. That was a red letter day for me. I had a day that day like I had never had in my life. There was an awareness in my soul I had never had before. My whole heart had a paradigm shift. when you come to pray. We do seek Him. But He has already been waiting on us. He just wants us to receive His presence. Enjoy His presence. Bless His heart with our heart and our voice. With infinite wisdom, He answers. What I'd like for us to do tonight is I want you to mark out a place that's going to be your prayer closet in this room. You may want to come kneel. Sit on a step. Use your chair. Just sort of invisibly draw a circle around you. That's your prayer closet. We're going to be quiet. And you can go back to those scriptures, but I'd like for you to recognize the cost, the incredible cost to God by crushing His Son and shedding His blood, that you and I could actually come into His presence. What a privilege, indescribable. Ponder that and thank Him for His presence. Thinking that He's waiting on you. Ponder the fact that He wants you to bless His heart. You'll never out-bless the heart of God. You'll never out-give Him. But He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. David understood that. The early church understood that. Give to Him praise and thanksgiving and honor from your heart. Ponder the fact that He loves you tenderly with all that He is. That's indescribable. That Almighty God who created everything loves me with all that He is. I can't earn it. I can't add to it. I can't subtract from it. I can't change it. It's there, just present. Enjoy His presence and His love.